Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, August 18, 2024, Romans.
All right, before we get started, we have a birthday tomorrow. Dina, it's her birthday tomorrow. She's only 16, but she's been kissed a million times. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 8, because it follows Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 8. And in preparation to worship our Lord this morning, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, sir, for the privilege that we have this morning of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Al Lindsay has an article, Lest Anyone Deceive You. Wait, push-ups. See, Frances thought she was going to have to do push-ups. Lest anyone deceive you. It seems like in the time in which we live, just about everyone deceives us. When his disciples asked Jesus to tell them about signs of his return, he started with the words of Mark 13, verse 5. Take heed lest any man deceive you. In Matthew chapter 24, we see Jesus giving worlds of information in relatively few words. That doesn't leave room for a lot of repetition, but in that one chapter, the Lord warned about last day's deception four times. That means it's very important. Revelation 12:9 speaks of Satan deceiving the world during the end time. In chapter 13 and again in chapter 19, we see the false prophet and the Antichrist deceiving the masses and doing so by Satan's power. Revelation 20, verses 3 and 8 and 10 show Satan deceiving the nations. But this all makes sense because in John 8:44, Jesus called Satan the father of lies. Deception follows him. Confusion follows deception. and despair follows confusion. You've seen dream sequences in film where walls and other solid objects distort and change shape. Well, that's the world Satan wants people to live in. Today, we have more opportunity to get the truth out than ever before. If your social media post goes viral, millions might see it before the next sunset. But truth is easily disseminated, but so are lies. Mainstream news outlets no longer tell both sides of a story. Fairness was once standard practice for journalists. But that was before they became activists and propagandists. Now they choose sides and then withhold things from the public that might be seen as favorable to the other side. They spin the rest in favor of their chosen causes and candidates. So, millions now turn to alternative media to find out what's really going on. But alternative media is also a land of gossip and propaganda. Without truth certainty, people have no solid ground on which to build their lives. They are left to choose what they want to believe. It becomes my truth and your truth. But in the world God made, things are either true or false. Whether the facts favor your cause or not, the truth is the truth for everyone. We've seen the politicization of science and even of courts and juries. At some point, most people join Pontius Pilate in asking, what is truth? We face the frustrating and sometimes difficult task of finding truth in a sea of deception. But with God's guidance, it can be done. In Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, seek and ye shall find. Jesus not only has the answer, Jesus is the answer. In John 14:6, the Lord Jesus Christ declared, I am the way and the truth. And the word he uses there is, happy birthday, this is a great happy birthday. Dave, we have the best happy birthday putter upper ever. Aletheia. A-L-long-E-T-H-E-I-A. Aletheia. That doesn't simply mean truth. That is the word for absolute truth. And Jesus Christ declared, I am the way, I am the aletheia, the absolute truth, and the life. No one comes to heaven where the Father is except through faith in me, Jesus Christ. Should you need a respite from the flood of disparate voices, You need to look to the Word of God. The Bible is absolute truth. There's no reason for you not knowing the truth. The Bible is absolute truth. Jesus Christ declared that in John 17:17, while he was praying to the Father. Sanctify them by means of the truth, aletheia. Thy word is aletheia. Thy word is absolute truth. So Jesus Christ is absolute truth. The word of God is absolute truth. You have the absolute truth given to you by God. It's in the word of God. The problem is today, very few Christians even know what the Word of God says. But you shouldn't have that problem here, because we teach the absolute truth of the Word of God 5 times a week. The Bible is absolute truth. In the beginning, God. Sin entered into the world. I will make thee a great nation. Whither thou goest, I will go. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. The Lord is my shepherd. They have committed villainy in Israel. The one who scattered Israel, he will also gather him. For unto us a child is born. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God, and the Word was God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I am the resurrection and the life. Now is Christ risen from the dead. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I will come again and receive you unto myself. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That is the truth of the Word of God. That is absolute truth. And again, you've been taught this again and again and again. And you should know the essence of God. God is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutability, and veracity. Veracity. That is one of the attributes of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Veracity. That's infinite truth. Infinite truth and faithfulness. That's God. That is the living and true God. He is infinite truth and faithfulness. What does that mean? You can have maximum confidence in God and absolute confidence in the Word of God, because He is veracity. You can have absolute confidence in God, absolute confidence in the Word of God. As we live right now, there is a fallen angel who is the ruler of planet Earth. He is called Satan. The word in the Hebrew, Satan, means adversary. He is our enemy. He is God's enemy. But he currently is ruling planet Earth. And as the ruler of planet Earth, he is deceiving as many people as he can on this earth. Not only unbelievers, but believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's sad to say, but most believers today in America are living in deception from the ruler of this world, because they have no spiritual life. They're out of fellowship with God. They're living by the power of the sin nature inside Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. And they are living in deception. That's a sad state, but that's the condition of Client Nation USA today as we speak. But God is veracity, infinite truth and faithfulness. The Word of God, the mind of Christ, the voice of the Spirit is absolute truth. And so when you find a sound Bible teaching church, you need to take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. Grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Get truth in your soul. You get maximum truth of the Word of God in your soul, you'll be able to see what's going on in America, in the world, and rightly divide the Word. You will know what's going on in history. You will know what's true and what's false. It'll be clear because you have the truth of the Word of God in your soul. All right, Sunday, we're in the book of Romans. And we are starting a new chapter, Romans chapter 8. And in this chapter, Romans chapter 8, is now going to define and describe and illustrate the new life of the church age, which was introduced to us by the Apostle Paul in Romans 6:4. The plan of God for the church age believer is far, far greater than any condemnation at physical birth, when we were born physically alive but in spiritual death, as a result of the imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature. The plan of God is far greater than any sin or failure that we commit, because all of our personal sins and all of the sins of the whole world were poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross, and they were judged in Him. Operation Grace, the cross. Jesus Christ solved the world's problem of sin. The plan of God is far greater than any personal suffering or adversity or any historical disaster or any problem you will ever face in life. The new life, the unique spiritual life of the church age, is far greater than anything we will ever face in this life. When we live that unique spiritual life God has given to us for this dispensation, we stay above life and above all the pressures and above all the problems. And those pressures and problems and adversity, they never break us, because we're living by the grace and power of God. We're living the unique spiritual life of the church age. Oh, we may bend once in a while, but we never break. We're living by God's grace and God's power. The plan of God for the church age believer is described in the doctrine of sanctification. And sanctification has three phases. Phase one, sanctification, positional sanctification. We are in union with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Current positional truth. Phase two, sanctification, experiential sanctification. The believer in time living the unique spiritual life of the church age, attaining spiritual maturity. Phase three, sanctification, ultimate sanctification. The believer in eternity living in his resurrection body. Now, the outline of the chapter 8 of Romans is three parts. Part 1, Romans 8, 1 to 17, the spiritual life, this new life, the spiritual life, and sanctification. That's the first third part of the chapter 8. Then Romans 8, 18 to 30, the second part is the new life, the spiritual life, and suffering. And then Romans 8, 31 to 39, the new life, the spiritual life, and its challenges. So the first part of Romans 8, 1 to 17, the new life, the spiritual life, and sanctification. Again, this word sanctification is a technical, theological term for the status of the royal family of God in three phases of the plan of God for the church age. This is only unique in this dispensation. This doctrine of sanctification is not in the Old Testament. It's only in this dispensation, the church age. In fact, the word to sanctify in the Greek is hagiazo. That's H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. Hagiazo. And hagiazo literally means to set apart. And sanctification means to be set apart to God for a special purpose. We, the royal family of God, the body of Christ, are being set apart to God in three ways, from salvation to the eternal state. Phase one, positional sanctification, refers to salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, at which point the baptism of the Spirit enters every church age believer into union with the person of Jesus Christ. Phase two, experiential sanctification. This is the believer living the spiritual life after salvation. Phase three is sanctification, is ultimate sanctification, and this is the believer in his resurrection body in the eternal state. So since one-third of chapter 8 is dealing with this fantastic doctrine of sanctification, let's take a look at this in more detail. First of all, let's take a look at the three phases of sanctification in more detail. First of all, positional sanctification. Point one, positional sanctification is the means of eternal security. The means of eternal security. You can never be taken out of union with Jesus Christ. And this starts out right at the beginning of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I know we haven't exegeted it yet, but it's going to sound like this. Therefore, now there is no condemnation, there is no judgment for the ones who are where? In Christ Jesus. Positional sanctification. Therefore, now there is no judgment, no condemnation for the ones who are in Christ Jesus. And that means every church age believer. There are no unbelievers in Christ Jesus. This is the church age believer, Romans 8:1. And then we're going to see it again. We'll see this and just turn over in Romans 8 to Romans 8, 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor ruling angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is, and where is this? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Positional sanctification. So, positional sanctification is the means of eternal security. You can never, ever be taken out of union with Christ. Romans 8:1, Romans 8:38 and 39. Two. Positional sanctification qualifies the believer to live with God forever. Positional sanctification qualifies the believer to live with God forever. And there are two reasons for this. You see, first of all, if we are going to live with God forever, we have to be as good as He is, and we are, by having His perfect righteousness. And secondly, if we're going to live with God forever, we also have to have His life, eternal life. So, the believer possesses the righteousness of God imputed from the Father, and we share the perfect righteousness of Christ as a result of being in union with Him. So we have a double portion of God's perfect righteousness, and the believer has eternal life. The eternal life from the Father through imputation, and from the Son through union with Christ, positional sanctification. So positional sanctification qualifies the believer to live with God forever. We have the perfect righteousness of God and the eternal life of God. Three, positional sanctification belongs to all categories of believers. All categories. Makes no difference whether you're a winner believer or a loser believer. Whether you fulfill the plan of God and live the spiritual life, or whether you totally fail and live your life in Satan's cosmic system. Positional sanctification belongs to all categories of believers. And this is, of course, you know where you'd find this in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, because these are the worst believers that we find in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The believers in Corinth hold the record for types of reversionism. But they have eternal security, and they will be in heaven. And there were some that lived the spiritual life and advanced to maturity and glorified God to the maximum. We're in 2 Corinthians now on Wednesday night. And wait till we get into chapter 6. Woo! The Apostle Paul gets going there in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those hagiadzoed, sanctified, set apart, where? In Christ Jesus, positional sanctification. and called to be saints, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now look over at verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It is because of Him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, positional sanctification, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. So even the worst of believers, such as those in the Corinthian church, are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Point four. Positional sanctification is the status of the new spiritual species. We are a new spiritual species as a result of positional sanctification, the baptism of the Spirit. We are entered into union with Jesus Christ. So, positional sanctification is the status of the new spiritual species created in Christ Jesus for maximum divine good production. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, positional sanctification in union with Christ, created in Christ Jesus, for maximum divine good production, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the result of living the spiritual life that God has for us. When you're living the spiritual life and attain spiritual maturity, this is the result. You live with maximum divine good production that glorifies God to the maximum. Ephesians 2:10. Point five, the characteristics of positional sanctification. The characteristics of positional sanctification. First of all, it's not an experience. It's not an experience. It's not ecstatics. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not emotional. It has nothing to do with those things. It's not an experience. Secondly, it is not progressive. It cannot be improved in time or in eternity. It's not progressive. Three, it's not related to human merit. We're not in union with Christ because of what we do, but because we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit did all the work of entering us into union with Jesus Christ. Four, it is obtained completely, in toto, at the moment of salvation through the baptism of the Spirit. And we study that in Romans chapter 6 in great detail. Romans 6. Five, it is understood only through learning and believing the absolute truth of the Word of God. It is understood only through learning and believing the absolute truth of the Word of God. And six, it is eternal in nature. Eternal in nature. It cannot be changed by God, angels, or mankind. Point six, Point six, the implications of positional sanctification. The implications of positional sanctification. First of all, we share the perfect righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. We share the perfect righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Secondly, we share the eternal life of Christ. And that's our Thursday class. And we're right in this passage, in fact. 1 John 5, 11 and 12 in our Thursday night class. In fact, this is the written testimony that God the Father, as the author of the plan of salvation, Operation Grace, has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, in union with Christ, positional sanctification. The one who has the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has eternal life. The one who does not have the Son of God, he absolutely does not have eternal life. So we're studying that. In fact, we're in that very same passage last Thursday. That's where we are now on Thursday night class. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. So we share the perfect righteousness of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. We share the eternal life of Christ, 1 John 5, 11 and 12. We share the election of Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 4. We share the sonship of Christ, Galatians 3, 26. We share the heirship of Christ, Romans 8, 16 and 17. We share the priesthood of Christ, Hebrews 10, 10 to 14. And we are transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love, Colossians 1, 13. So that's the implications of positional sanctification. We share the righteousness of Christ, the eternal life of Christ, the election of Christ, the sonship of Christ, the heirship of Christ, the priesthood of Christ, and are transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Point seven. Positional or phase one sanctification is divided into two parts, theologically. Two parts. Part one, retroactive positional truth. Part two, current positional truth. And again, we studied this in great detail in Romans chapter 6 and 7. This whole concept is presented in Romans 6 and Romans 7 as analogous to the believer being divorced from the sin nature and now married to the Lord Jesus Christ. In retroactive positional truth, the believer is identified with Christ in his death and burial. In current positional truth, the believer is identified with Christ in his resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of the Father, which is tantamount to our second marriage, which demands walking in newness of life, living the spiritual life of the church age. That's positional sanctification. Now, experiential sanctification. Experiential sanctification. One, experiential sanctification is living the spiritual life after salvation. Experiential sanctification is living the spiritual life that God has graciously given to us. We're living in the greatest dispensation ever in human history. Greater than any of the Old Testament dispensations, God has given us a unique spiritual life. God has given to us the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit as the base of operations for the filling of the Spirit and the teaching ministry of the Spirit. This unique spiritual life is a supernatural way of life, demands supernatural power for its execution. That supernatural power is God, the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Word of God in your heart. So experiential sanctification is the spiritual life after salvation. Two, Experiential sanctification is living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. Spiritual skill number one, the filling of the Spirit. The mandate, Ephesians 5:18. Keep on being filled, empowered by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Keep on walking or living by the Spirit, and then you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. Spiritual skill number two, teaching ministry of the Spirit. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow up, mandate, grow up spiritually in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then execute God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. Three, this results in attaining spiritual maturity. A synonym for spiritual maturity is grace righteousness. Grace righteousness, you put on the royal family honor code. Now you're living the royal family honor code. And you, this results in you fulfilling the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. And this is all taught in great detail in 1 John. And having capacity for greater grace blessings in time. So this results in attaining spiritual maturity or grace righteousness, having virtue love brought to completion in your heart, and having capacity for greater grace blessings in time. As you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, your capacity increases. Now there is a spiritual cup, a spiritual cup that is formed in your soul. It starts out as a little tiny, it starts out as a thimble. But as you grow up, that little thimble becomes a small cup and a bigger cup and a bigger cup and bigger. You reach spiritual maturity, you have this magnificent cup. And at that point, well, David put it this way, Psalm 23:5, my cup overflows. What is it overflow? It's overflowing with blessing, 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 blessing. And when you grow up and attain spiritual maturity, God, you now have capacity for God's blessing. And He will pour blessings and blessings and blessings on you, and they'll overflow, overflow out of your cup. Greater grace blessings. Four, the Word of God is the agent for experiential sanctification. And I mentioned that beginning John 17:17, the Lord Jesus Christ was praying to the Father. And in his prayer to the Father, he said, Father, sanctify them by means of the truth. Your word is truth, aletheia. Your word is absolute truth. So sanctification, experiential sanctification, is carried out by you learning and believing the absolute truth of the Word of God. And as you do that more and more and more, you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and attain spiritual maturity. And then, ultimate sanctification. Let's see what we... ultimate sanctification. You're going to have to come back for part two for that. We'll give you a break, let you go out. Just don't get frostbite when you go outside. Count your blessings. We'll see you in here for part two.